could we start our meeting tonight with the same number, 172, will teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. 172, and go ahead, please start that.
Oh, teach us more about thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root us in thy grace as a
we notice from time to time in driving around the countryside here in the Midwest, Iowa in particular, that there isn't a whole lot, but not, from time to time we see a house which has pillars in front of it. Pillars that hold up the porch, or maybe they're just decorative. As some of us know, there are kinds of architecture in which the pillars hold up the very building. Where we live, we don't use pillars for houses very much, but pillars very much are necessary in the holding up of large buildings, structures which are made either for manufacturing or for housing of people and so forth. And they have to stand up under some very strong and vigorous stresses, not the least of which that could occur is that of an earthquake. As you know, not too far south from where I live there in western Washington, they had that severe quake in the San Francisco area. And it proved that some of the newer buildings had certainly been built well to withstand the kind of stresses the forces that were put on those buildings during that time of tremendous shaking. I wasn't there. I followed with great interest and concern, prayerful concern, as that great event occurred. And, of course, we were concerned about the souls of those who were suffering, the souls of those who passed from time into eternity. I have experienced a couple of fairly severe earthquakes, and I know the terror that can strike the heart when the earth trembles. We think that things are very stable and strong about us, and we especially have that expression that is gotten from the Latin, I believe, which says terra firma, which talks about the firm earth. Well, those who have gone through the shaking of the earth in the time of an earthquake knows that it can be very, very non-firm. I had no idea that the steel-reinforced concrete could move as much as I saw it move in that one occasion several years ago, and still stay together. I was thankful it did. I was on the fourth story of the building that was built of that kind of material. I don't know if it would last for another one. We can be thankful for buildings that are built well, but we can be much more thankful that there is a building of God, not made with hands. It is that building which Abraham looked forward to, that place where he said, we have it that whose builder and maker is God. And that which we look forward to is our established place in the glory, but you know, by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus, we know what it is to have that sweet and settled place in the Lord's testimony here on earth. Not an earthly people, a heavenly people. The earthly people was the Jew, the children of Israel, is what I should say. We, by the grace of God, Gentiles, redeemed by the grace of God, brought into a place of immense blessing. And the church itself is secure. It is defined of our Lord. He is drawing out of humanity, selecting out a body, a bride for Christ, and that's the church, the testimony for heaven. But we're here to give testimony to God, testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the sure foundation. We get much of that in the Word of God as to Christ as the one who is the chief cornerstone. Well, things like this are very important as we consider them, and especially as we consider the household of faith of which you and I are a part. I trust all of us here are. Let's be sure that we know that there is that one way for us to be sure of our place in the glory, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work, his shed blood there at the cross of Calvary, and our confession of faith. We're reminded in Scripture of this building, and we're reminded that we have those things which the Lord has given us as solid support. Solid support. And the figure that we get in Scripture about that many times has to do also with pillars. That's why I mentioned and talked a little bit about pillars. I'd like to refer you to a verse, turn to it if you wish, but I'm only going to read the one verse in Proverbs 9, which gives us this expression: wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And I submit to you that we're given a furtherance of that picture in the twofold setting forth of four, it's sometimes referred to as anchors and sometimes pillars. Let's refer to Acts 4 for one verse. And these are familiar scriptures to most of us, but our purpose tonight is just to remind ourselves, and also for some who perhaps are younger, to especially just get some of the aspects of the support that the Lord has left for you and for me, those things which we might call pillars of the church. Also might just simply say that for Christian living as well. We have two aspects, that which has to do with our corporate testimony and that which has to do with you and me as individuals. And we get these in Acts 2, the fourth chapter is the first verse that I would like to just mention. And in this one, We get what is said of the early church. We might say this was said about that which was very earliest of the church. The Spirit of God had just been given. He had come down there at what is called Pentecost. We have that record a couple of chapters before this. And now we have this as it relates to how the people went on. How these dear children of God, those who went before us, a long way before us, but we would seek to follow in the same fashion. Verse 42 of Acts 4, and if you go back in the earlier part of it, we find that these were the believers. There were some 3,000 added just prior to this church, to this verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's four. That's four, what I would like to call and submit to you, our pillars, to you and me. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship with one another. And the word fellowship carries with it very closely that idea of communion, and it makes us think of what it is to be in communion and agreement with God as to his thoughts regarding the Lord Jesus and our pathway here. And in breaking bread, the Lord's remembrance. He asked us to remember him, and we would do so, and in prayer. Then if we turn over to Jude for a thought which has some similarity to it, but it is really different. If we look at this this chapter in this little book, this little epistle, and we find in the latter part these two verses which give us something else as it relates to and what some have called anchors, and again I'm going to refer to them as pillars. Verse 20 of Jude, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, there is a common link in these four, which I'm referring to as pillars in this case, these solid points of support, and that's prayer. He loves that prayer is mentioned in both of these. I recognize my own failure to spend as much time in prayer as would really be to our Lord's glory and for my blessing. I covet to spend more time because it's of infinite value to spend time communing with our Lord through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ and the functioning of the Spirit of God as we do pray. It's a marvelous link with God himself. It's not that fearful repetition of things which is empty. It's that of the communion of the heart with the Father and with his Son, our Lord Jesus. It is that which links us with heaven. Yes, we have other links, but that's one of the precious links that anyone can engage in. It was said recently, I was listening to a conversation, and it was about a sister in the Lord in her 90s. She was referred to as a prayer warrior. You see, prayer is something we can engage in when we can do nothing else, physically speaking. We are younger, need to spend more time. Those who are on in years, spend more time. I think the Word of God emphasizes it here, so that if we were to take these two sections together and we were to consider the fact that we have the apostles' doctrine, we have the fellowship, the need for fellowship, the need to be together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, Even in the early church, there were those who said, I don't need to be together with other Christians. I can be a testimony all by myself to those around, and I can commune with the Lord. But he would never have us to stand alone without the fellowship and the comfort, the consolation that comes from being with others. I had a conversation this past weekend with Earl Ensign, who I think most of you know, and you possibly know also that he and his wife have more recently taken in his father to care for him. His father was functionally blind. And in telling me a little bit about the burden and yet the privilege that they have there, he said one of the things that is a little ironic, he said, you know, for 40 years, I've kind of come and gone as I wish to. I have been my own person, and my wife and I have not really had to tell anybody where we're going. But now, you know, when we go somewhere, we say, well, Dad, we're going to be going to the store for a little while. Or rather, didn't tell him the store, just said, we're going out for a little bit. And he says, where are you going? And then they say, well, we're going to such and such a place. It's not a secret. You won't be back, won't you? You see, he feels aloneness. He feels what it is to be alone and dependent. Recognize we have dependence even when we should feel our dependence even when we're not alone. But there was a picture to be of one who felt his need. We have a felt need, and thank God it is answered in part by our brethren. Breaking of bread. Notice, and this is interesting, as important as the remembrance of the Lord is, and we sometimes hear that expression, that really all that the Lord has asked us to do is to remember him. Notice here, it's not the first of either of these passages. It's not the first one that's mentioned. That doesn't mean it's less important, but the whole idea is they're all important. We've heard you don't get that with seven pillars, as it were. If you had seven pillars holding something up, it wouldn't depend on one not being there. But you've, of course, heard the analogy of the three-legged stool. Some of us have sat on a three-legged stool and know what it is to try to stay up if one's gone. You don't stay up very well. It's the fact that all are important. Well, in this case, all are important. They are really those features, those aspects of what the Lord has provided for the church, for the bride of Christ here on earth, for us to go on, to continue. Prayer and praise, as I said before, it shows up in both. And the word prayers is used in the one case, and the other one is praise. And then we have the other aspects which have to do with building up in faith. We sometimes can, by reading the word and prayer, we can build up in faith. But here again, we need others to do that. We need to be careful about others. We've had an emphasis, some of us, this past weekend on the subject of shepherding. We need to build up and shepherd, and we need to be built up and shepherded. It's something that needs to go always. And sometimes those who shepherd, when they're asked, well, who do you go to? Is, well, I go to the Lord. Well, I trust they also have somebody in the flesh who can join in their needs. Relate to them and shepherd. Care. Oh, keeping in the love of God, that which would hold us tight. And he has opened up, he has displayed, he has shown forth his love to us when we least deserved it. We didn't deserve it at all. And it's that divine love which is not conditional. We can hardly feel love which is truly unconditional. I'm not saying we can't. Some of you are such especially maybe you really can. But I recognize in myself that it's very difficult not to have the matter of someone's my being able to express my affection to them if they don't show something in response.
God says, he's done.
And he draws us with the cords of love. And looking for the mercy of Christ. What is that? Well, I like to see in that the fact that we have the coming of our Lord Jesus. The whole expression here is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, this is not at all intended to say that we wait until we pass into eternity, either through death or the rapture, in order to get eternal life. No, no. Scripture doesn't say that. That if we were to take this by itself, it might mean it. You might think it does. But if you have your faith and trust in Christ tonight, then you already have eternal life. It's not that which will be achieved at the end of the day. We'll enter into it in a more real way, in a sense, because we'll pass the time into eternity, but we will no more genuinely have eternal life. But there will be, of course, that purchase, that gathering to himself of the purchased possession. In the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, we have that expression, that we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's an accomplished, settled fact. Well, we also have the truth that we must go on a day at a time. All right, let's go back and examine now these seven pillars just a little bit more. I'd like to have us get a little bit more of an outline of the apostles' doctrine. If we turn over to 1 Timothy 3, we get the introduction to it. 1 Timothy 3, and verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy 3 give us this instruction. It has to do that with the Apostle Paul expressing to Timothy. He says, I want you to know how to conduct yourself. And here's how. If I tarry long, but thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Preach unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. The expressions that we have here are worth meditating upon, taking much time. It isn't my purpose to spend a great deal of time on any one thought here, but to give us the scriptural basis, at least a line of things, realizing that I may not at all have gotten everything that's here. Don't pretend to have gotten it. But here again, it's that which can be the answer to our hearts sometimes when we struggle along the pathway. We meet disappointments. We meet those things which are difficult for us because of physical problems along the way. When we find that our brethren disappoint us. We find that the testings of people around, we find that our own heart fails. We fail in testimony. We fail to show forth Christ to those who are around, let alone our own family. And we need to have a basis from Scripture as to what it is that holds us up. I realize that it's the finished work of Christ that holds us up and all, but it's given us these aspects to consider and to cause us to realize that there is the multiplicity, there's the Word of God, there's the fellowship one with another, there is that which is remembrance of the Lord, and so on. But let's consider here for just a little bit, what was the apostles' doctrine? Well, in part at least, it includes these factors. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. There are many around us who would try to shade that just a little bit, and then all the way over to the point at which they deny that entirely. I had a person a few years ago try at length to convince me, because he was so convinced in himself, that the Word of God taught that Jesus didn't exist prior to the time in which he was conceived there in the Virgin Mary and then born in the flesh. The Word of God proves to us, establishes to us, that he was from eternity and goes on to eternity. I want to just remind ourselves of those first verses in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, because this chapter is so rich. And there's more than I'll ever get to in this, but I want to pick up just this little nugget and to apply it and see that this tells us that really the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He was in eternity past. He will be in eternity future. He is today the unchanging and unchangeable one. Did he become flesh? Yes. You say, well, he changed. No, he didn't change. The fact is that he was God manifest in the flesh. And he is now man seated in the glory, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, because I'll touch on this again. And that is that he is at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. That's precious. That's precious. You say, well, I heard that before. I know that. But it's just precious to realize that he is the eternal Son of God. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Well, I want to read these verses, and we'll get one other factor, and that is that he is the Creator God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, the darkness could not perceive God, and yet he moved. He accomplished, and he created. And it's here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And there are those who would try to put the article A here in this verse and would say that the Word was a God. Absolutely not. Never. It is not so. I'm not a linguist, but those who are assure me the fact that the article A did not show up in the languages in which the scriptures were penned. Not possible. And we get it in many other places, but he is God. He was, and ever will be. And he is the Creator God. He is the one by whom all was created, as we have here. All things were made by him, and so forth. And he is indeed the Creator. So we have him as the eternal Son of God. He is the Creator. We do indeed have the fulfillment of the prophecy that we get in Isaiah 4, or rather 7, and I'm just going to blast that one verse and then on, so I wouldn't suggest you turn to it. But it's Isaiah 10 and or 7 and 14. And we have this statement: therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And if we return to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we especially get that setting forth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that she, verse 21 of that chapter, says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. God with us. Savior, Jesus. And then we have him set forth, and truly, the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was virgin born. That's must. You know, there are some things as we meet other Christians sometimes can enjoy the fact that we've both been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can enjoy some things of the Scripture. And we can kind of not get too badly stopped in our conversation and enjoyment of Christ with them, except for when one of these points is violated. As it relates to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not give ground, because each of these facets are vital to him being the one who God has purposed and the one that is who we have said. And if we were to look later down in John chapter 1, we find again the expression of the Lamb of God. You see, he's the eternal Son, he's the Creator, he was virgin born, and he is God's substitute. God's substitute for you and me. The Lamb of God, and as we have in verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then over in 36, we get just that expression, Behold, the Lamb of God. Yes, his work is vital, his person is all-consuming and fills the horizon. And so here in the second verse, it's yes, the verse 29, we do have that he has taken away the sin of the world, but we have just the focus on how Christ himself fills the horizon, even as the Lamb of God, as the Lamb of God. Then recognize the finished work of the Lord Jesus, including the shedding of his blood, and we have from so many passages of Scripture that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, as in 1 John there, but it's without shedding of blood, as we have it in the Hebrews and then elsewhere, that without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. And it is the blood of the Lamb of God that cleanses. And then we have, as also vital in terms of the apostles' doctrine, the fact that the Lord Jesus was in the grave. He was in the grave for three days. And I think it might be worthwhile to turn to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment and see how the Lord viewed that ahead of time. And he spoke of in chapter 12, verse 41, it's 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then we have our Lord going on in this particular passage, and we get that a greater than Jonas is here, and then we have that which relates to the King Queen of the South. The focus of attention is the fact that a greater than those were here, greater than Solomon. The Queen of the South came to see Solomon. She came a long ways, and some of us sometimes won't go across the street as it relates to something of the Lord Jesus. But we have a sign. And I want to read the 39th verse here to connect it. The Lord Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. They wanted something to prove that he was Messiah. And there was no sign, shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights there in the grave. Then, I want to combine, there isn't any special reason for doing it, except that I really think Scripture makes us think of all three at the same time, and that is the fact that the Lord Jesus is risen. Yes, he spent those 3 days in the grave, but he rose from the dead. He has now gone through the glory. He is glorified to a degree, and he's coming again. Those three tie together. You see, he couldn't come again if he hadn't risen. And those must be there. So in Romans chapter 6, Starting at verse 5, we get, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is with Christ, in the body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let's see, I do want to back up. I said 5, and then I went to 6. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, I backed up to verse 5, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, hath no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He satisfied God as to the question of sin and our guilt. And he is risen from the grave. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we have our Lord risen. His resurrection is vital to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which relates to your salvation and mine. if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable, we're reminded. His resurrection is a must, it is vital. 1 Peter 3, 22, we get that next. Christ, the latter part of 21, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is in the right on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. To him be all the glory. Now, at this time, he is not fully glorified, but he will be. At this time, he is glorified, and he is at the right hand of the Father. And he's the one, the living one, who is the reminder to the Father that we are in him. We're in him. We've been given not only the adoption of sons, but we're seen as complete in him. And another aspect of it is that Christ is not complete without us. His love must have an object. You, each one of us, are objects of his love. I want to get on to that. There's something more that I want to get to. But in Acts chapter 1, I won't turn to it. You're familiar with the fact there that the Lord Jesus ascended into the glory in the sight of many. Many saw him go. And they the angels who appeared then said, as you've seen him go, so shall he come. He's going to come back the same way in the flesh. That's how he went. And he's still coming. Perhaps tonight. That's our hope. But I want to get on to that in a little bit too. What we've been talking about these last few minutes, these aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and our tying together, our coming together in him, it at least expresses much of what we have in the Apostles' Doctrine. Okay. Fellowship. There's much in Scripture as it relates to fellowship, and I just want to read two or three of these because they bring us to realize from the Word of God how important it was to the early church. And in Acts 4, we get that particular aspect brought out. The fourth chapter of Acts, we get in a few verses here, starting at verse 32. We don't necessarily have the same state of the church today, but we have here the events and the actions of these who were part of that early church. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. that's real fellowship, real communion. Neither said any of them that out of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The rest has to do with that common condition as to food and raiment and property and all. We know that that is something that is not continued, but it was the perfect communism, if you will, and the only time that it even worked a little bit. But in this scene, that kind of thing cannot work as the world at large knows today. Those areas where for 40 years and more, there has been an attempt, actually it's more like 60 years in some parts, to make communism work on the world, it has failed. It has failed miserably. Why? Because of the nature of man, which is not motivated to go beyond what they have to do unless there is reward. Thank God, our reward is tied up in the glory. And what we do here should reflect that we look forward to that. I'm not at all saying we should go, be able to make that work, but it is something which, sadly enough, doesn't. But what we see here is that which has to do with fellowship. And you and I can enjoy fellowship. We can see that the Lord Jesus knew and set, he knew our hearts. He knows your heart and mind, and he knows what we need, and he knows that we need fellowship. I just want to read chapter 15 of John 15, because it's our Lord Jesus saying, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Now, the reason for bringing this in is that we have fellowship between the Father and the Son. We have communion, we have common thoughts, we have common a commonality that we in the flesh are not able to understand. He said, "I and the Father are one." And yet they were two. The Godhead is one, and yet they are three in one. That's divine. I don't say that we can really understand it. We can see types and pictures of it in nature. But the point is, he is divine. Don't ever expect, as one who is a dear brother in the Lord, if you wouldn't know, has expressed it this way. He said, "Oh, you see, you don't understand these things as to the nature of God. Do you really think that God could fit in that little box, your mind? If he could, he wouldn't be divine. So don't worry that you don't understand the nature of God. Believe. Draw an eye through Christ himself. See him with the affection of your heart. And go forward." There's a verse in 1 Corinthians. Here again, I'm turning to so many. I don't ask you to turn to them because I recognize that I'm going to be moving from one to another fairly quickly. First Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 9, we get this expression, that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Recognize that it's fellowship with him and that fellowship with each other. You can't have true fellowship outside of Christ. Now and then the world uses that expression. They say, well, and I'm really startled. I'm really disturbed when a man of the world used that term when he said, well, let's go out to dinner and we'll have a little fellowship together. In the world's things, you cannot have true fellowship. Yes, the world together has what they consider common thoughts. But fellowship, particularly in the sense that we're talking about it here, is not possible unless it be in the sense of fellowship with the Savior and fellowship one with another. True fellowship includes Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 14. Here we are getting to that which has to do with you and me in a practical sense, day to day. And that is, this is a negative side, it's not the positive. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We're talking about separation from the world and its goals. We cannot be separate in the sense of being taken out of the world. We have contact with people in the world. So I'm talking about those things which have to do with linking us together, whether it be in the case of marriage or business or other associations which are the world's substitute for fellowship. I submit that as something for exercise. Exercise of the heart and conscience. Want to move on to the next aspect here. We have the Apostles' Doctrine, we have fellowship, we have breaking bread. We have the Lord Jesus putting his stamp of the seal, his stamp of approval, his seal of approval on the remembrance there in Luke chapter 22, where our Lord Jesus met with his disciples at that day of the Passover, and they they remembered the Passover, but more than that, he said, "This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me." An incredible and wonderful privilege for you and me. It's not, as I mentioned earlier, perhaps it isn't one that we put as a most important. I think we do well to recognize that these are all pillars. I do recognize that it's the correct response of your heart and mind to what the Lord Jesus has asked us to do. The 11. And I might say this to one of you who may not have yet answered to the Lord's request. Why not? Do you love him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Is your response that of saying, "Yes, I'm so thankful that he died for me"? Do you love him enough to remember? See that? That he would have us to remember him. He said, until I come. Until I come. You won't have that opportunity once he has come. In the glory won't be remembrance because we'll have his person. Won't be a need to remember in the same sense. We'll not forget to remember him either, nor will we fail to do it. And we have much to encourage us in that regard. We'll find, as was mentioned, by those two going to Emmaus. They were on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus went and walked with them. And after a little bit of their having the two telling the Lord Jesus what happened, because he asked, though he knew him was there, they said, he then opened the scriptures to them. He spoke of himself, starting at Moses and all the prophets, and all the way through. He's there. And then, as they told about this later, you remember, he was made known to them at the time when he broke the bread. Besides, that's what I think. That's a thought in him, right? And they said, they in telling the disciples when they got back to Jerusalem, they said how he was made known to them at the breaking of bread. We see our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we can never see him in any other way. The gospel is wonderful. I'm so thankful because we wouldn't have any claim without the gospel. But once we're brought in, then we have many, many privileges as Christians, as believers, and we have much to encourage us along the way. But I have to admit, there's nothing really any greater than that which causes our hearts to flow out in love and praise and worship as we remember him. I better move on. There's so much more that we're familiar with these scriptures. Prayer. James 5 and verse 16 is the one which speaks to us of that, with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are those things which are groanings which cannot be uttered. Those things which the Spirit of God takes and applies the way they ought to be. There are causes, there are situations we don't know how to pray about. There are those that are lost, that we long to be saved, we want them to be saved, we can pray about that. But there are those that have, their health has failed, they have are in tremendous suffering. Yes, we want to have their suffering eased, we would like to have them healed
But we really don't know what the Lord's mind is when we ask that is ask His will be done. But prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, is specific. It is personal. And it is that which is a communication of what our heart's need is to our Lord. And we should do it much. And it would, and well, there have been times in my life when I thought, well, I can run out of things to pray about. Mm-hmm. I think it's not possible to run out of things. The Apostle Paul, in talking about prayer, he said, pray without ceasing. He said, but I have a job to do. Yes, even while you're on the tractor, you can pray. While I'm at the job at the office, I can pray. Am I able to get on my knees and close my eyes? No. But God hears me. He hears you when you express the need of the heart before Him in the name of Christ. He hears it. He values it. He values it. Sometimes I wonder why. Because I know He's sovereign. But He values hearing you pray and me, because it demonstrates a dependence and realization that He is able. He is the one who is able. Building up in faith. I just want to mention the chapter that I refer to and think of as the chapter which is the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Hebrews chapter 11. And the first verse of that is the one which talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You and I need to be building each other up in the faith. We need to be encouraging each other as we are together in fellowship, not just having a nice time together, but those things which are building, encouraging, and perhaps challenging each other with what the Word of God has to say. These are things that we need. I want to move on, because I want to read several verses about love. Keep in love. Keep in the love of God is the seventh of these, or rather it's the sixth of these separate subjects that are given to us, the pillars. I want to read, and here again, don't bother to turn to it, but it's in Jeremiah 31 and 3. We get this expression. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's from God Himself. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Ponder that. Think deep about it. There's volumes in it. I've drawn thee with loving kindness. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We have that marvelous verse, John 3:16, that talks about the love of God. And then as we go on to the first epistle of John, we get so much there. And I just want to read two or three verses that are so pungent with meaning and is so, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, I mean strong in the sense and marvelous. Verse 8, I'm going to read in 1 John chapter 4. He that loveth God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If you exclude love by feelings of bitterness or of hate or of dislike for another human being, love is, the communion with God is affected, and it's not demonstrating the nature of God. The essential nature of God is love. Just the kind of thing, on verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says, and it's as though the Spirit of God is saying, I really want you to look at this. I really want you to get hold of it. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth it not, us not, because it knew him not. And then to read a few more verses over in the fourth chapter of the same epistle, going on from verse 9. God is love, picking up at verse 8. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and we ought also to love one another. We're called to affection to each other. Not unreal, but no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And so on. There's more, but I'll stop with that, because I want to look just a moment at what I think to be the thought of the last point, which is looking for the mercy. We've got to get the entire expression. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I think that's our Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we get the literal statement of the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus to catch away his saints. And he is, at the end of that, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's the hope of his coming that gladdens our hearts, that drives away sadness and bids cares depart. You can't end the contemplation of this kind of a subject without pondering that and considering it. I'd like to close with just a little bit of a quote. And only a part of this really fits. But it has to do with we who are, by the grace of God, gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus. We need to be reminded of just what we have been considering. And this quote is from one of the letters of Brother Darby. And I don't quote from him very often, because I don't think he would like for himself to be quoted very often. He wished that our hearts return to Christ. The gospel we may and must rejoice in. But it only makes the testimony of brethren outside the camp more necessary than ever. But it must be real. Our testimony, you know, must have a real testimony. To the world about us, and to other Christians. Not hiding in the corner. No, not blowing a trumpet, and this is not part of the quote. Not blowing a trumpet from the corner either. It must be real. May they indeed, will they, be waiting for the Lord, and as men that wait for the Lord, his love is not wanting, it isn't lacking. If we are waiting, if we're seen as those who are waiting for our Lord, his love is going to be manifest. May we, in earnest love to him, be waiting for him. Because I do so love him. And we should be found watching as well as waiting. Soon he comes. A little while. Be ready. But in the meantime, he's left us here to show forth Christ. What a privilege. What a seven pillars, the apostles' doctrine, which we get in the Word of God, especially in the epistles, the fellowship one with another, the breaking of bread, prayer, building up one another in faith, keeping in the love of God, personally and with each other, and then looking for our Lord Jesus Christ, soon to come. In a little while, and he will shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Let us pray.